Boy, after that sermon on Esther, I don't think I needed to preach now. That was awesome. Thank you so much. Is my mic working now? Okay. Yeah, okay. Just checking. They switched out my battery pack, so we should be good to go. Let me pray for us as we get started. Holy God, we do thank you that out of the mouths of babes, you establish strongholds against the enemy. It is such a joy to see the children of this church growing in faith and in hope and in courage and bravery. We pray your blessings on all of them. Lord, we thank you for the teenagers in our group and the team that raises them, and for Brant and all the volunteers there. Lord, it's a reminder that all of us need to be growing, and your word challenges us in places sometimes we don't want to grow. Lord, as we hear your word today, help us not to run away from it, but run toward it, that we may be conformed into your likeness. We pray that you would pour your Holy Spirit now out on this reading of the word, that we may be hearers and doers also. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So this morning, we are continuing our series on the Lord's Prayer, the five prayers God loves to answer, according to the book written by former pastor of our church, Dr. Larry Selig. Today, we are looking at a hard one: forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Two scriptures to get started. The first one is from Exodus. This is Exodus chapter 34, 4 through 9. Moses has received the Ten Commandments, gone down and found his people worshiping a golden calf, and then has gone back up to the Lord. So Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him, and he carried the two stone tablets in his hand. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, the Lord Yahweh. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation. Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. Lord, he said, if I have found favor in your eyes, then let the Lord go with us. Although this is a stiff-necked people, forgive our wickedness and our sin and take us as your inheritance. Turning now over to Matthew 18, this parable from Jesus. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered him, I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. He grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me, and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what had happened, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. You wicked servant, he said. I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all he owed. This is how your heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I've heard it said, you know, like we as Presbyterians in the Lord's Prayer say, forgive us our debts a lot of other denominations say trespassers. Do you know why we Presbyterians with our Scottish heritage say debt? Because it's a whole lot harder for a Scotsman to forgive a debt than a trespass. We like to hold on to what people owe us. We like to hold it over people's heads. But God is saying, forgive everything that is owed to you. Forgive all of the sin, all of the hurt you are supposed to forgive. I forgive you just as you forgive those who stand against you. Andrew Murray, an amazing spiritual writer, spoke directly to this. He said, you know why forgiveness comes right after give us today our daily bread? Because your body needs daily bread. Your soul needs daily forgiveness. I love that comparison that we can't live without bread, though we can't live by bread alone. But forgiveness is food for the soul. It is like letting go. I've heard it said that unforgiveness is like drinking a poison and expecting your enemy to die. Like we're drinking that poison ourselves and we're letting it fester in us. So the prayer that Larry suggests that we need to be praying is, Father, help me. Help me forgive as you have forgiven me. It's something that we in our humanness can't do alone. Just as we can't provide our bread alone without God's help, we can't forgive alone. But God can help us do even what feels like it's impossible. Larry outlines four different things to help us understand what forgiveness means and why it's so important. He wants us to understand the high cost of forgiveness. How much does it cost God to forgive us? He wants us to understand the high cost of unforgiveness. What is it costing us when we hold on to grudges, when we hold on to bitterness? He wants us to understand that it's not just that, like, you can't just forgive when your heart feels like it. You have to make a conscious decision. You have to make a choice to forgive, knowing that God can help you make that choice. And finally, we need to realize who needs to be set free. We need to set that person free that we have been not forgiving, but we also need to find freedom for ourselves. When Peter comes to the Lord and asks him this question, he thinks he's being all gracious. He says, how many times do I have to forgive God, Jesus? You know, seven times? No, seven times is like one more than twice what was really required. The Jewish law said you had to forgive three times. So Peter, you know, Peter the hothead, he was like, seven? You know, that's more than double. That should be sufficient. And then on number eight, I get to smack him upside the head. And boy, don't we all feel like that sometimes, like one more time. But Jesus blows his mind with what he says. I tell you, not seven times, but 70 times seven. He says this number that feels absolutely impossible. Did you know this is the second time 70 times 7 is mentioned in the Bible? I didn't know that until I was researching this sermon. Genesis 4, one of the early descendants of Adam and Eve, Lamech, is a very vengeful person. And he declares, if Cain is avenged seven times, then Lamech 70 times 7. So he is willing to have vengeance that many times. And Jesus is saying, you have to forgive that many times. You have to let go, you have to let go, you have to let go. And to explain to Peter how extreme this is, he tells this story about a king whose servant owes him 10,000 bags of gold. The Greek is 10,000 talents. It's hard to understand what the biblical money values are. A talent is basically 20 years of wages, one talent. It's also a weight. So it usually a talent was between 58 and 80 pounds. So we don't know if this was 10,000 talents of silver or 10,000 pounds of gold. It doesn't specify in the Greek. But if this was 10,000 pounds of silver, it would be $214 million at today's value of silver. At the value of gold, it would be $16 billion. how many people in the United States would be able to afford forgiving a debt of $16 billion? Only a handful. This is how massive this debt is. And Jesus is using this crazy number because he wants to, Peter to understand this is an unmeetable thing. There's this guy who's like, give me a little more time, I'll get it back to you. How in the world is this guy who just lost $16 billion ever going to earn that back? But the master has pity on him. And he forgives that debt. What an incredibly massive debt. The only way there could be justice there would be to throw him in debtor's prison until he pays it back. How exactly are you supposed to earn the money in debtor's prison? There's no way. And so this king forgives this incredible amount of money. It costs this king, you know, who knows what percentage of his actual wealth. It costs him an unimaginable amount of money. And it costs him, you know, what he was able to make in the future off of this money. It was a long-term cost that he had to calculate. Is this man's life worth this debt? And the king says, yes, it's worth it. And he forgives him. The incredible thing is this man doesn't get it. He doesn't get it. Even after this massive amount of money is forgiven him, he walks out the door, sees a guy who owes him 100 pieces of silver. You know what 100 pieces of silver is worth right now? If say, 100 pieces, like each piece was an ounce, which is fairly generous, it wouldn't be more than $2,500 in today's money. So the dude has just been forgiven a debt of billions of dollars. And then he turns around and throws somebody in prison for $2,000. That is how the contrast is between how God has forgiven us an unpayable debt, an unreachable debt, and the way that we hold unforgiveness over people here on earth. It is trivial compared to the amount that God has forgiven us. The first thing we need to do in order to begin to achieve forgiveness for people is to understand how much God has forgiven us, how much he has poured out his love on us. He has paid the ultimate price. He valued our lives so much that he was willing to go to the cross for it. I love the song that the team just prayed about, how deep the Father's love for us. God has paid our ransom. He has wiped out all of our debt. And how can we not also wipe out the small debts that are waged against us? Forgiveness is not making light of the sin. Forgiveness is saying this sin costs an incredible amount. I don't want you ever to think that forgiveness is saying, oh, it's okay, never mind. Because sin, hurt, pain, abuse is a high cost. It is a deep problem. But when we can't even imagine, if the guy had only owed the king 100 pieces of silver, that would not have been a big deal. But he owed billions. And so that was an enormous cost to the one who was forgiving. Even so, we need to understand the cost of our sin. We need to understand the cost of others who have sinned against us. There are some sins will have a lifelong impact on people. How you were treated, perhaps as a child, will be with you forever. But God is able even to forgive those things that have an incredible, what feels like an immeasurable cost. But we need to understand the weight of that, for those things that we need to forgive. Not to deny that they cost something, but to understand and acknowledge that weight and then forgive them for that weight. Even as Jesus has done that to me. As we look at this cost that God has paid, the price that he has laid down, we then think about the cost of our not forgiving others. Again, this guy has just been forgiven this immeasurable amount, $16 billion, and yet he turns around and won't forgive somebody $2,500. he seems to have not even seen how much God has forgiven him. And he's still trapped in this world of unforgiveness. He's still trapped in this value of money. He has missed the value of forgiveness, and he's holding on to the power of money. So he's trying to grab at it anywhere he can, and he grabs at it from someone who owes him nothing compared to all he had owed. But this power, you realize that this guy's actually already in prison. He is imprisoned into this need for control, this need for power, this need for money, rather than seeing that he was just freed. He doesn't even comprehend the freedom he's just been given by this master. And so as he's trapped in this, he grabs the guy, he throws him in prison, and that's when everybody else says, wait a second. And so they report him to the king, and the king throws him into prison. That unforgiveness in himself, it's how hard must his heart have been to not receive the forgiveness granted to him and hold that grudge still over someone who owed him next to nothing. One author I read said, it's like holding a burning coal in your hand. I am not going to let go of this until you pay me back. And yet, whose hand is getting burned? We tend to collect coals in our hands. We're like, I can't believe that person did that, and I can't believe that person did that, and I can't believe that person did that. And what happens to us as we are holding on to forgiveness? It burns our very souls. It burns our spirit. It allows us to start being crippled by this sin. In Hebrews 12, 14 through 15, it says, make every effort to live in peace with everyone and to be holy. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no root of bitterness grows up to cause trouble and defile many. What happens? What is the cost of unforgiveness? It creates this root of bitterness in you. It's not just one grudge. It makes you, yourself, become crippled and twisted and bent inward. And you are no longer free because you're holding on to this. You don't know that you're holding on to your own chains. And God is saying, just let go of that, and it will set you free. One time I was praying for somebody who had she had been through one health problem after another, and as the people that we were praying together, she had an inoperable ulcer. She had been in the hospital for 3 weeks, and they couldn't do anything about it. It was constantly bleeding. It was literally sucking the life out of her. And as we were praying for her healing, all three of us got the sense that she had some unforgiveness in her heart. There's something that she was holding on to that was literally causing physical damage to her body because she was letting this bitterness just tie her stomach in knots. And as we prayed with her, she knew exactly who it was that she had not forgiven. And so we walked her through just saying that she forgave them and blessed them and let go of this bitterness. And then it felt like we were free to pray for her healing. Well, the next day, she had an endoscopy to see how the ulcer was doing. And she got out of it, and the doctor was like, had his jaw on the floor. He's like, I don't know what just happened, but the ulcer is gone. There was some scar tissue there, but the ulcer itself had been healed. God is able to set us free. Not all ulcers are caused by unforgiveness, but unforgiveness can cause deep wounds in our bodies as well as our minds and our souls. And God wants to set us free from that and bring healing to us from that. Larry tells a story about a woman who was absolutely just crippled and bent over by arthritis, and they felt like she needed to be brought through some unforgiveness, and realized that it was her next-door neighbor, who was her brother, that she was holding on to bitterness about. And as she forgave him, she wasn't completely set free from the arthritis, but she was like able to function again and able to have this beautiful relationship with a brother that had been breached years ago, even though they lived next door to each other. One of the most amazing stories of unforgiveness I know about is from Corrie Ten Boom. I've mentioned Corrie Ten Boom before. She's one of my heroes of the faith. She was arrested by the Nazis because she was hiding Jews in her house in Holland. And she was sent to Ravensbrück prison. Her sister was sent with her and died in prison. But then after, like, God delivered her and delivered her and delivered her and set her free to do an amazing ministry after the war, a ministry of healing. But one time after she was done with this big talk, someone came up to her in the middle of this talk and said, "Ma'am, you mentioned Ravensbrück. I worked at Ravensbrück, and God has healed me and forgiven me, but I would love to have you forgive me too." She looked at this guy and suddenly, in her mind's eye, saw him in the officer's uniform of the guard of her housing that was the one that really she blamed for her sister's death. And this guy is saying, "Fräulein, will you forgive me?" And she's like, "How? How, God?" This is what she said. "I knew not only... I don't know how to do that." And this is what she said. "I knew not only was it a commandment of God, but as a daily experience. Since the end of the war, I had had a home in Holland for victims of Nazi brutality. Those who were able to forgive their former enemies were able also to return to the outside world and rebuild their lives, no matter what the physical scars. Those who nursed bitterness remained invalids. It was as simple and as horrible as that. And as I stood there with the coldness clutching my heart, I knew that forgiveness was not an emotion. Forgiveness is an act of the will. And the will can function regardless of the temperature of the heart. Jesus, help me," I prayed silently. "I can lift my hand. I can do that much. You supply the feeling." You hear that prayer that Larry says, "Help me, Lord. Help me forgive. Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand, I can do that much, you supply the feeling." And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me, and as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder and raced down my arm and sprang into our joined hand, and then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. "I forgive you, brother," I cried with all my heart. Isn't that an incredible? She realized that even she, this woman who had been called to preach the good news of Jesus Christ to the brokenness of Europe after World War II, she realized that she herself was holding on to unforgiveness. And God brought this man to her so that she could let go of the last parts of unforgiveness in her heart. Larry's third point is that forgiveness is a conscious choice. And you saw how she had to make a conscious choice to do this. "Lord, I will obey, but you're going to have to give me the feeling of forgiveness. How many times have we needed to forgive when we don't feel it? That person doesn't deserve it. They haven't apologized. How can I ever forgive that? How could you forgive a guard at a concentration camp who contributed to your sister's death?" But she knew that she had to let go of that, and she knew that she had to trust God for his justice and his mercy, not for her right to vengeance against this guy. She made the conscious choice, and then God did supply the feeling. As she says this, she didn't even realize that she was the one that needed to be set free. She didn't know that she was the one who needed to let go of that. How often do we hold on to unforgiveness and don't realize that we are the prisoners? But she had this glorious experience of complete freedom because she gave God the opportunity to change her heart. Somebody I know once was talking about forgiving other people, and she's like, "I don't need to just ask God to change my heart. I need God to give me a new heart altogether. I do not have the heart for grace. I do not have the heart for forgiveness. I need God to take out this broken, bitter, angry heart of mine and create in me a new heart. Take out the heart of stone and put in the heart of flesh. I need God to completely change who I am inside so that I can live out God's grace. And in the with this the guy in Matthew 18, we see that he was a prisoner and he wasn't able to be set free. If he had been able to give in to God's grace for him, the king's grace for him, he would have been completely free. But he was in bondage even before he spoke up against this guy that owed him a couple thousand dollars. How many times are we the ones that are being crippled in and of ourselves? I saw a movie the other day that there was a guy who had a ton of gambling debts, and he kept having to ask for money and kept having to ask for money. And his brother finally said, "Fine, I will pay off all of your debts. You need to stop." And the guy's immediate response to his wife was, "Great, I'll pay half of it to my creditors, and then I'll be back in the game." And you realize instantly that this guy is still a slave to this. He couldn't receive the incredible gift he'd just been given because he was still a slave to a literal debt, but an addiction. God wants to set us free from that. He wants to set us free from all of these things. I had an experience of some bullying when I was a child that was really hard. And the person that did it ended up apologizing to me when I was in my 20s. And yet there was still this hardness to my heart that I didn't understand. And whenever I saw this person, I would still, he could push my buttons faster than anybody on the planet. And I couldn't understand why, what this hardness was from, but I had forgiven him verbally and really tried, but there was this hardness. And I was praying one day, "God, like, set me free from this. Help me get free from this. What is it that I have done? What is it that has happened to me that I have this hardness in me?" And I don't know if you've are familiar with C.S. Lewis's The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. This boy gets turned into a dragon, and he can't take the dragon skin off of himself. And I realized that, like, I had a dragon skin off of myself, and I couldn't figure out what was going on. Why do I have this dragon skin? And then I realized that in that process of when I was being bullied by this person, I had put that dragon skin on myself. I had hardened myself as a sign of protection, but it was that bitterness and that anger at what he was doing that I had done this to myself. I was trapped in this dragon skin, metaphorical dragon skin, and I didn't know how to get it off. In Narnia, Aslan, the lion, comes up and he just digs his claws in and rips this dragon skin off. I'm like, "God, you're going to have to do that. You know, please pull this dragon skin off." I, if you haven't figured this out, I pray in pictures a lot. And so as I'm praying this, I was like, "God, I don't know how to get this off." And God goes, "There's a zipper." I'm like, "Excuse me?" And suddenly I saw myself as like a five-year-old in a fuzzy dragon costume. I put this fuzzy dragon costume on myself, thinking that it was going to make me strong and tough and safe from this person. And God's like, "There's a zipper." And sure enough, there's the zipper right here. And it was like I was finally able to peel this thing off of me that I had put on myself. I had put myself in a prison. I'd chained myself up. And God's like, "Just let it go. Just let it go." And it's just been an incredible healing process for me with this person that I've been able to love them and bless them and trust that God will be with them. When we are hurt, when we when somebody does something against us that is so incredibly painful, God wants to set us free. We are the ones who are in prison. And God asks us just to let go, to trust him. I mean, it takes a huge amount of faith to trust that God will take care of them. We need to obey God ourselves. Even if this person has never repented, never said, "I'm sorry," Jesus Christ on the cross says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." They killed him, and he forgave them. And they were not repentant in that moment. One book that I was reading suggests three things that we can do for someone that we are still holding unforgiveness against. We have to picture them in our head, imagine their face, and say to them directly, say, "This guy's name is Joe. Joe, I forgive you and I release you." And then you say, Joe, I pray God's blessings on you. Can you do that with the name that I'm sure all of you have a name in your head, multiple names? Can you pray, Joe, I forgive you and I release you and I pray God's blessings on you? I'm going to pray now, and I invite you, if you are ready, if you can say that sincerely, if you can say that just obediently, saying, God, you supply the heart, I will supply the obedience. I ask you to pray that with me now. Holy God, we come before you knowing that you have paid the ultimate price, a price more than billions for our lives. You, Jesus, paid our ransom. You are the one who set us free. And yet, it is so easy for us to imprison ourselves by holding unforgiveness against other people. Lord God, we pray that you would let us entrust them to you. We pray that you would let us let go of this bitterness in our heart. Change our hearts, Lord. We do not have hearts of flesh. We have hearts of stone. We need you to pull them out and replace them with the grace and the forgiveness that you have shown us. Help us, Lord. We cannot do this on our own. Lord, you know the name of the person in our hearts right now that we need to forgive. Lord, hear us as we say their name. My friend, I forgive you and I release you. And I pray God's blessings upon you. Lord, break the chains that we have put on ourselves. Take the pain and the hurt. We entrust it to you because you have paid the ultimate price for us. You have paid the price to name us as your dearly beloved children, and it is as your children that we are able to pray together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.